I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. Oh, I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Jesus, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord Jesus. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. That comes from Psalm 121, verse 1. And of course, it says to us that in all times in the throughout the world, there are troubled times or difficulties. That doesn't change anything. We still have our hope in Jesus. We still wait on Him. He is the Creator of the earth, and we know that we need Him. And that when we've tried everything else, we find out that our only hope is Jesus. He's our only prayer. He's the only way, and so we'll wait for Him. Whenever He decides to come back again, whenever the Father sends Him, we'll be waiting, not squatting and rotting. We'll be waiting, and waiting on the Lord means that very thing. We're waiting on Him as our Master, doing the things that He's directed us to do, and not to fret ourselves about what's going on around us. Just keep serving Him, and we'll wait, and we'll wait, and we'll wait, as long as we need to wait, because He will come and He will rescue us. He's already come and He's already given us the newness of life. We thank You, Lord. We praise You for that. And we thank You, Lord God, the Holy Spirit, that we have the opportunity to do what in some countries is illegal, in some countries of the world is not even available, to be able to study the Word of God, to look into the Scriptures, to look into the Bible, and to learn what it is to please the Lord, learn what to expect, and to know You better, Lord, through your autobiography. The Bible is your autobiography. And so no one has an excuse for not knowing You better. And the people that believe things that are not true, and that's always the trouble, not so much the people, what they believe, but it's what they believe that's not true. The many things that people believe that are not true. Help us, Lord God, the Holy Spirit, as You teach us from the Bible today, to make sure that what we do believe is what's true, and that we do not have wrong beliefs, that You break those wrong beliefs up. We thank You for that. And we pray that You would send us revival, not only throughout the country and out the whole world, but in our own hearts. We know that across the world, in different spots and places, people are receiving revival as they've looked to You, as they've realize you're their only hope. You have poured out blessing on them. You've poured out strength upon them. The troubles that they have faced, well, maybe the troubles still continue, but they now are met with answers from your throne of grace. Thank you. We praise you, and we like to say a Trinitarian prayer. In the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Praise God. Well, this week, being the last Sunday of June, I want to take a look at some things. I mean, obviously, preaching and teaching should have some meaning towards what's going on around us in our country, in the world. We do pay attention to that to a certain degree, but not to the point like most that spend more time knowing what the world is doing rather than knowing what the Lord is doing. And the song we sang about you're our only hope and you're our only prayer, I look to the mountains from whence cometh my salvation. Jesus is said to do that because there's no time on earth and around us that there aren't circumstances of difficulty, but we're encouraged to know that God is still God. He's no less a God than he's ever been, and he cannot be. He's no better God than he's ever been, because he was perfect from the beginning. And so we know that he has answers to the problems that people are facing, and I continue to be challenged to think that the Lord would use us to bring answers to these many problems that our country and the world are facing. It's obvious that governmental bodies don't seem to be able to do it, that they're fighting with each other all the time and come out with no answers, just come out with more problems in many cases, make more laws that make no sense without even keeping the laws that have been made. So today, I want to look at Romans chapter 2. And we have three today to do some reading. We like to have readers, the way we like to have greeters, the way we like to have those that do deacon work and things according to what the scriptures teach, but it's nice also to have people to read along with us and to help us in our reading. So as we look at this chapter, there are 29 verses. So I will read the first 9, and then each of you can read the next 10. Okay? So I'm reading from the Geneva Translation, that Bible that was brought over on the Mayflower. Of course, the Bible of the Reformation, one that was so hated by tyrant kings in particular because it did not speak about kings being divine authority kings, looked at them more as civil magistrates, and that they needed to rule in the fear of God. They need to do what they're supposed to do, not to lead people away from the Lord, but to lead people to the Lord. So starting at verse 1, Romans chapter 2 from the Geneva Translation. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that condemnest, for in that thou condemnest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that condemnest doest the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O thou man, that condemnest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his bountifulness and patience and longsufferance, not knowing that the bountifulness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But thou, after thine hardness and heart that cannot repent, heapest up as a treasure unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and of the declaration of the just judgment of God, who will reward every man according to his works. I want to read that verse again. That is one of those universal truths we can always depend on. Who will reward every man according to his works. And of course we know that is the principle of the law of reaping and sowing, and sowing and reaping. So in verse 7, that is, to them which through patience in well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, everlasting life. But unto them that are contentious and disobey the truth and obey unrighteousness shall be indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish shall be upon the soul of every man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Grecian. I've just read Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 in the Geneva translation.
All right, and I will continue Romans chapter 2, verses 10 through 19 from the English Standard Version. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. That was Romans 2, verses 10 through 19 from the English Standard Version.
I'm reading from the Romans chapter 2, 20 through 29 from the New Living Translation. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it's wrong to commit adultery. You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey for it. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born off of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God, and true circumcision is not merely obeying the law, the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And, and a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. I just read from the New Living Translation, verses 20 through 29.
Well, praise the Lord for the reading of His Word. It's everything we need to know about life and godliness, so we should be very thankful that it's available to us. I'm very thankful that we have the opportunity to read it. I think in colonial America, the McGuffey Reader and the New England Primer, those first things that children learned to read were actually biblically based, and they learned to read Scripture first and foremost, because there's nothing more important to know, even though by today's educational standards, that's not the way it works. But we try to do better than that, and of course, as we have demonstrated here this morning, having two different generations of readers, sometimes we have three different generations of readers, and that we instruct our children and our grandchildren in the validity of God's Word and have them read it, learn it, and of course tuck it away in their hearts, as Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Thy word have I placed in my heart that I would not sin against thee." It's obvious to me that there are a lot of people who have never placed the word of God in their hearts. They may speak it through their lips occasionally, and they may even think about it occasionally. And a lot of the complaints that we're facing these days in our society is people are saying, there's no justice, there's no equity. But I want to let them know there may not be justice and equity at man's bar of judgment, so to speak, at man's court, but in God's court there's eternal rules of justice and equity. And it's interesting here in this chapter, many references here are references to other portions of Scripture. For example, we have in verse 6 the principle of sowing and reaping, which we find in Matthew, for example, and in the Sermon on the Mount, who will reward every man according to his works. Now, I find that a very challenging thing because, first of all, the first couple of verses of the chapter talks about, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that condemnest. For in that thou condemnest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou shalt thou condemnest, doest the same things." Now this is very similar to the scriptures you find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. I was talking about in verse 7, talking about judging one another. And of course the issue that's always brought up by the scripture, people will say, "Don't judge me, how dare you judge me?" But the issue is, life has many, many built-in judgments at all levels and stages we're evaluating. And what Scripture condemns us in, if you will, is when our judgment is not fair, is not equitable. And of course, justice and equity is meaning that's fair, fair to all. We know in our foundational documents, like the Declaration of American Independence, as we will soon be celebrating that, that happening time-wise, that all men are created equal. And so they're all equally created. They're all to have the availability of justice and equity. And we know in a fallen world, when people do not judge according to the Word of God, are not concerned about equity, what does the Lord call people like that? It calls them hypocrites. And it's interesting, how many judges in a courtroom, how many politicians in Congress or in the legislature, they're constantly being discovered for their sins, so to speak, and constantly being exposed for the things they're doing that's wrong. Yet these are the people that would make laws to govern the rest of us when they themselves obey no law. And of course, we know how the Lord thinks about that, not only for an individual, but also for those in a position of leadership. It's just flat out wrong. You know, and I think that there are a couple of people right now that are running for president and governors and senators and so forth and so on, that according to their own lives do not qualify. And it was Samuel Adams that said, when you're going to put somebody in a position of authority in your life as a ruler, you better know what their character is like. And so the Lord constantly, I mean, here we have another passage of Scripture after the Gospels, after Matthew, that talks about, and this should be very exciting for somebody who, by God's grace, is doing the right things in their life, to know that every man will be rewarded according to his works. You won't be rewarded because of someone else's works. You'll be recorded and rewarded according to your own works. And nobody's going to be able to falsify that, not at God's throne of grace, because there truly are eternal rules of justice and equity. We can trust the Lord to be the impartial judge, the objective judge, the one that doesn't make mistakes. Obviously, we do face in our judicial system that it's possible that judges can make mistakes, so we have appeals courts where we can question. Doesn't often go very far in many cases, but at least we do have the avenue of recognizing that a man or a woman who's sitting on the bench judging things may impose the wrong judgments. That's why it's so important that people of character who do understand the principles of eternal justice and equity from God's perspective would be those leaders, would be those judges in courts. Because without that, we're constantly going to get the attitude of man instead of the justice of the Lord. In verse 10, we see, "But to every man that doeth good shall be glory and honor and peace to the Jew first and also to the Grecian." Now, it's saying Grecian here in this Geneva translation, and many translations it'll just say the Gentile. The Jew first and then the Gentile. And so, of course, the Jewish people became very prideful, thinking we're God's chosen. We don't have to live by the law. We can do whatever because we're God's chosen. That'd be like saying, okay, I'm your number one son. I'm your number one daughter. I was the firstborn. I can do things that the rest of the siblings can't do. But that's not true. The standard holds the same for the Jew first and then the Gentile. And of course, the Jew was supposed to, in a sense, God's people were supposed to provoke the Gentiles to a type of jealousy, saying, wow, you know, what you've got in the things of the Lord really challenges me, and I'd like to have that too. Well, that same challenge is out before us with Christians in the world today. Can we actually understand and believe in the eternal rules of justice and equity, and in our businesses and in our homes and in our daily transactions? Can we show that to people? I mean, can we actually go to a court, for example, and say, okay, Mr. Judge or Miss Judge, as Mrs. Judge, whoever it is, let me sit on the bench here. Let me take care of this case. And though that person may not be a lawyer and has no experience being a judge, if they know the Word of God, they would be a very good judge. Because the principles of justice and equity are eternal. They're eternal values of the Lord, and they are contained in the Word of God. So if somebody just sat there and, so to speak, thumbed through the Bible to the applicable scriptures to what they were dealing with, they would give a better decision than many cases people that are judges in our present courts. And that's why it's so important, for example, who would be on the Supreme Court or state courts or whatever. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 2. "For the hearers of the Lord are not righteous before God, but the doers of the Lord of the law shall be justified." That's from James chapter 1, verse 25. The book of James has a number of scriptures, for example, that 2:17, "Faith without works is dead." Now, this could be misunderstood by some people thinking that we're saved by a doctrine of works. We're saved by our works. No. Ephesians 2:8-9 says we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace in our faith and belief in Jesus Christ and not by works. But it doesn't say that good works aren't important. It doesn't say that good works don't have a place. They do. And of course, according to this, for the hearers of the Lord are not righteous before God. Just because you've heard the word of God, you may sit week after week and hear the word of God preached. For that matter, you may even read the word of God. And there are people that have read the Bible only so they can contradict it or know what about the scriptures that they can use against somebody else. But that's not righteousness in the Lord. It's people that believe in their hearts that this truly is God's word. But the doers of the law shall be justified. Okay? Now, justified is a theological terminology. It's just as if I had not sinned. If you're justified by the blood of Christ, by the grace of God, it's as if you had never sinned. So in this particular case, it's not the hearer of the word of God. Okay, lots of people have heard preaching and do nothing about it. Lots of people have read the Bible and do nothing about it. They don't implement it. It's not those that have heard it. It's those that are doers of the word. And so the challenge for us today, if we see that there's not much justice and equity in our society, then do those things that the Lord has said provides justice and equity to the public, so to speak. And so a man like Judge Roy Moore, who's being persecuted for it, has been a man who's been a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, that he's brought the word of God into his court. And there are many, many others that do this too, and they've been put upon because obviously people like to have the word of man rather than the word of God. It's certainly less challenging, isn't it? But we're not going to find justice in man's dictation. We're not going to find equity there. And it's interesting, once again, that the heart condition, you see advertised and you see it in newspapers and magazines about, well, you may have a heart condition. You may need to get treatment for a heart condition. And they talk about medical intervention. But the truth of the matter is, every person is born with a heart condition. Everybody's born with a bad heart that needs to be cured and can only be cured by the word of God. And many look to the outward appearance, which we see that in the religious formality, and wonder why does the church, the true church, if it's really the true church, why does it have so little effect on society? And there have been times when truly the church and the preaching of God's word has had a great effect on society. I'm thinking about the time when Charles Finney was preaching revival around New York, that houses of prostitution closed down, bars closed down, gambling halls closed down, because people got the word of God in their hearts. And so their outward behavior would be reflecting what's going on in the heart. I think about people trying to describe body language. What does body language say? And I think there's some truth to it. The body language, the disposition of how somebody's sitting and the configuration of their body, probably does express outwardly what's going on in the heart. Well, the Lord says this also. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving your own self. Because if you're truly a doer of the word, how could you possibly be a doer of the word unless your heart has been changed? And so the Lord is looking at the condition of the heart rather than the way man looks on the outside. And of course, as we think about how we as individuals, not just as part of the body of Christ, but we as individuals can impact society. And I can tell you that the way the Lord has prescribed this, so to speak, or set this up, is simply this: do what is good. do what is good. First of all, you got to know what good is. You know, and it's right makes might. My father used to teach me at one time in my life that might makes right. You know, if you're the one that's the stronger one, if you're the one that's the more powerful one, then you're right and the other people's wrong. But at God's throne of grace, that's not how it works. It works this way. Right equals might. Doing good makes you strong. Doing good makes you powerful and gives you a certain position with the Lord that the Lord has described, because for you to do what is right and do what is righteous and to do what is good and have right standing with the Lord, you had to have had a heart change. And so we don't, these days people ask questions like, who's truly a believer? Are you a believer? And there may be people that are believers and do nothing about their belief, because they don't really have Jesus in their heart. So I guess the question is better asked, have you received Jesus into your heart? Because if you've received Jesus into your heart, if you've opened your heart to him, and he's filled the whole of your heart condition, the heart condition that you're born with, the sin of Adam, if you've had that repair work done, then what happens on the outside is flowing from that which has happened on the inside. And of course we find out, even from a governmental standpoint, you can force people into things through a badge and a gun. You can make people do things, but as soon as they don't have that pressure on them, they're going to go back to the direction they had. But people who have a conscience, people that have been changed on the inside, people that have allowed the Lord, change me from the inside out so that what I do reflects what you've done inside of me. That's so important. So if we're looking for justice and equity, and there are eternal rules of justice and equity. People think they're getting away with things, whole governments, and we see this blasphemy of a sort, even amongst candidates. They think they're getting away with it. They think they can control the circumstance. And they may be controlling some people right now, but the day of judgment will come upon them. And if they don't do what is good for the right reason, and of course, for all of us, what do I tell people? Do what is good that you know that the Lord wants you to do, and keep doing it, and don't ever stop. When the Lord comes, and we don't know when he comes, he doesn't find us, like I said earlier, squatting and rotting, you know, waiting for things to happen. No, we're out doing things for the Lord according to his way and his will, being led of the Holy Spirit to do it. And we're doing these things, and we're going to continue to do these things. We're going to endure till the end. Just for a moment, take a look at a passage of Scripture. Verse in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. I want to look at verse 17 there. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. I'm reading it from the Geneva translation. It's the last verse in that chapter. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who can stand? Of course, if you read the whole passage of Scripture another time, back up a verse, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So people are feeling like they're getting away with things because they're so smart and they're so capable and competent, and because they have money and they're rich. Of course, go back to chapter 3. Of Revelation, about the letters to the churches, where the churches are saying, we have no need of the Lord. You know, or they left their first love, or they become lukewarm, or any of those things. But the day will come. You know, the people that think they're getting away with it, I got to tell them, you think you're getting away with this, but the day is going to come for you where you will know you're not getting away with these things. And so let's also take a look at Psalm chapter 50. At verse 6. Psalm chapter 50 at verse 6. Of course, I always like to lead people to the scriptures that I'm pulling these thoughts from. so that they understand that my opinion, I have one, and it may be valid to some people in some ways. Then again, maybe it isn't. But I tell you, the opinion that is most important is God's opinion of things, and the sooner we know what God's opinion of things, according to His Word, the better off we will be. So Psalm chapter 50, and if we truly do want to see equity and justice in this world, then let's plant that through our own behavior and our own actions, doing good. And the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself, Selah. I'll read that again. And the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself, Selah. Reminds me of Isaiah 33:3, that says that God is our judge, He's our lawgiver, and so forth and so on. So when we say, don't judge me, no one has the right to judge me, well, actually, that would only be true to a point. No man really has the right to judge you, except if you're in a court case, and then a man or a woman is going to judge you in that, or a jury. But in this particular case, the truth of the matter is, you're going to be judged by the Lord one way or the other. What is His judgment of you going to be? And of course, if you're not doing good, well, you can be sure what kind of a judgment is that going to be. Kathy, why don't you read verse 6 from the English Standard Version that you have there.
Psalm 50, verse 6. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Selah.
So the heavens Himself declare the righteousness of the Lord. I'm not sure I understand how that happens. Configuration of planets, meteors, and so forth happening. I don't know how the heavens declare that. Exactly. Maybe the angels that fly around. But the thing that's most important to take from that is that God is the judge. And so there is eternal rules of justice and equity. I tell people, maybe you're not getting justice and equity right now in what you're facing, but you will. Everyone will. And the Lord will never be wrong. His judgments are never wrong. He doesn't make a mistake. We don't have an appeal court, so to speak, for the things of the Lord in His trial court, because He doesn't make mistakes in His trial court. Judges, earthly judges, make mistakes in trial court, so we have levels of appeal, which is important. And so what is it that, if we're going to do good, what is it we really need to have? And of course, I'm a great believer in water baptism, public water baptism by total immersion. I'm a believer in dedicating babies when they're born and praying over them, so forth. But I'm also a great believer that it's not just dipping your body in water that makes a change. It's when you get a baptism truly of your heart, that your heart's been baptized in the things of the Lord. Then no one has to talk you into doing what's right. You're going to do what's right by the conscience that the Lord has put in you, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Some people have to be forced into doing what's right. Some people have to always be told what is right to do. And of course, that's something that is part of immaturity of childhood, where children need to be taught what's right to do, but you'd hope with adults that they come to the point of doing what they do that is right because they know the Word of God and because their heart's been baptized. So we're not just out there baptizing bodies, we're praying that the Lord baptizes our heart. If we also go to Romans chapter 5, verse 20, which I think this is an encouraging, in my estimation, an encouraging verse. Moreover, the law entered thereupon, that the offense should abound. Nevertheless, where sin abounded, there grace abounded much more. So if it's true that this is a very sinful time we live in, is it any more sinful than the time when Jesus was born? It was a time of great darkness? Probably not. But whether it is or it isn't is immaterial, because what is material is where sin abounds, grace the more abounds. because we know that the resolution of sin is not just by making a new law. The resolution of sin is the blood of Christ. And people doing what's right, not because they have to, but because they want to, because their hearts have been baptized. But as we look around right now, the opportunity for God's grace to flow, and how will that happen? How will we truly see justice and equity when we ourselves are dedicated to doing what's good? And so when the question that people may ask, is there any justice on this earth? I'd say, well, sometimes there is, sometimes there isn't. Certainly not as much as we'd want there to be, but you can be absolutely sure that there are eternal rules of justice and equity that will not be broken, have never been broken, cannot be broken, and will come to pass soon with the righteous judge when he returns. So as we look around and see how horrible the situation is, remember that no matter how horrible that situation is, it's not more horrible than God's grace. The abundance of God's grace would flow. Now, how does the abundance of God's grace flow? I don't have to get up in the morning, and as I praise the Lord every morning when I get up, I don't have to make the air that we breathe. And I don't have to make a bunch of sin, because there's plenty of that out there. But the resolution of that sin is the grace of God. And where there's a lot of sin abounding, grace the more abounds, I don't have to make grace. I just have to be a vessel with a baptized heart and a conscience to say, I want to do what is good, and I'm going to continue to do it no matter what, enduring to the end, because that's what the Lord has asked us to do. So is there any justice? Yes, there's justice. It's interesting also that some of our founding fathers had certain concerns about the branches of government, in particular the judicial branch, because they had seen what the abuse of the judicial branch, the star chamber where you're guilty until proven innocent, and that they can do anything they want to you and you don't have any redress. It kind of reminds me of the TSA no-fly list right now. You can be put on it with no notice, and getting off of it is very difficult without any, you know, Fourth or Fifth Amendment rights or any of those kind of things. And those rights were put in or codified or identified, I should say, in the Declaration and also the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, because they're absolutely mandatory if we're going to see any righteousness of the Lord prevail. Otherwise, men will take over, as they often do. Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to a Mr. Hammond in 1821. The germ of dissolution of our federal government is in the federal judiciary. He was talking about the Supreme Court. We're seeing that as the Supreme Court has made rulings, and I won't say, because the Supreme Court can't make law. No court makes law. It can interpret law, or it can, in a sense, judge law, but they can't make law. Only the legislature can do that. He went on to say, an irresponsible body, working like gravity, by night and day, gaining a little today and a little tomorrow, and advancing its noiseless step like a thief over the field of jurisdiction until all should be usurped from the states. And of course we're seeing that now, that the federal government holding much too much persuasion over the states, and of course the judiciary, federal judiciary, with this recent same-sex marriage ruling, ruling about abortion and others, have trumped, and of course the protection of marriage, those things that the states should be doing at the state level, they're being trumped, I shouldn't use that word, being put down and held down by an overreaching judicial system that our founding fathers said, this is not what we wanted. James Madison in 1824 wrote a letter to Henry Lee. He said, I entirely concur in the propriety of resorting to the sense in which the Constitution was accepted and ratified by the nation, in that sense alone it is legitimate constitution. And so what he's basically saying is, let's stick to the original intent of why we have a constitution in the first place. And it's not being done that way. Now we have the arrogance of certain judges these days who say, well, I'll tell you what it means. No, you don't tell us what it means. You report to us what the original founders of it meant. And let's stay with the original intent. And then we find justice there. And he went on to say, if that be not the guide in expounding it, there can be no security for a constant and stable exercise of its powers. Because, of course, does the judiciary judge itself? No, it doesn't. And so they think they can get away with a lot of things, and that's just like 1775 all over again. So under the Constitution, the states respectively protected by the national government under a mild parental system against foreign dangers. And that, of course, was from James Monroe in his first inaugural address. These people understood what it was to have no justice and to have no equity. They understood that. They faced it, and they said, we want to make sure that doesn't happen to these people, the Americans, ever again. And, of course, the idea of the separation of powers and having a wise partition of power is important. Then it was William Henry Harrison. In his inaugural address in 1841, he said, the danger to all well-established free governments arises from the unwillingness of the people to believe in the influence of designing men. And we have this going on. You see it in all these campaigns. These are designing people. They're not saying, we're going to go back to the original intent. We're going to fight for that. What they're saying is, okay, here's what my plan is. This is what I'm going to do to you. This is what, in a lot of cases, they're not saying doing it to you, they're saying doing it for you, right? This is the trick of the old trick of those who would usurp the government of their country in the name of democracy, they speak, warning the people against the influence of wealth and the danger of aristocracy. And the very people that are warning us of this, certain candidates today, for example, warning us of this, are part of the very thing they're warning us against. It's like they're speaking out against themselves. Do I believe that they're really going to change any of that? Probably not. And if they're going to change it, they're only going to change it for a few people that don't agree with them. They're certainly not going to change it in a way that would cause difficulty for them. And so the tendency of all such governments in their decline is to monarchy. And like the false Christs, whose coming were foretold by the Savior, seeks to, and were it possible, would impose upon the true and most faithful disciples of liberty. It's in periods like this, it behoves the people to be most watchful of those whom they have entrusted power. And this is something that is very frustrating, is not happening. Benjamin Franklin in 1787 said, there is scarce a king in 100 who would not, if he could, follow the example of Pharaoh. Get first all the people's money, then all their lands, and then make them and their children servants forever. There is a natural inclination in mankind to kingly government. I am apprehensive that the government of the states may, in future times, end in a monarchy. And so we have a situation even right now, the person occupying the White House as president, Barack Obama, is acting like a tyrant king. He's acting like he's Pharaoh, he's acting like he's King George III, feeling like he can accomplish anything and nobody can stop him. But so, from the original intent of this country, where the intent was justice and equity for all, to now the situation is saying, you belong to us. Instead of the government belonging to the people belong to the government. And that's what every tyrant monarch has believed. And so if we're going to find justice and equity, we're going to have to find it in the Lord, and we're going to have to stand up and do as Christians what is good and endure whatever we have to endure and continue doing these things all the way to the end when the Lord comes again. But the good news is all we have to do is to trust in God's providence of grace and mercy to us, as we don't act like those are the very people that we're speaking about, you know. And I've always said, well, okay, we're going to take one tyrant, remove a tyrant, and put another tyrant in his place, or her place, as the case may be. That's not what we're after. George Washington, who a lot of people like to denigrate, but he wrote a lot about government. He certainly had great intelligence, not only as a general, but he was a man who trusted in divine providence, and he knew there was such thing as eternal justice and equity in the things of the Lord, and eventually that would come. He said, of the fatal tendency to put in the place of the delegated will of the nation the will of a party, often a small but artful and enterprising minority. And that's what it's coming to right now. Not the will of the people, and not the people being entrusted with this, but something else. And the something else is a small group of people, an oligarchy, running everybody. And that's not far from what we fought to get away from in 1775 and through the War for American Independence. He also said one method of assault may be to effect in the forms of the Constitution alteration, and thus to undermine what cannot be directly overthrown. And see, we are finding that right now. You can't directly overthrow the Constitution, but you can pretend it doesn't exist, and you can alter it without the proper means to alter it. And of course, the proper means to alter it was a constitutional convention, which is hard to have, to bring up constitutional amendments, and that hasn't happened very much because it's very difficult to do. But not paying attention, just like say, okay, the Word of God goes away, man's justice and man's equity, what we'll look to, we'll look to man as our king, we'll look at government as our king, that's called statism, and everything will be fine. Except that just because you say there is no God, just because you say there is no justice and equity, doesn't mean that there isn't, because the Lord will come again, and he is already doing things right now. So we shouldn't be distressed who know his ways, because we know we can trust him, and we know he's continuing to work. And who does he work with? He works with everybody, but he particularly works with those who've had their hearts baptized and have a conscience to do what is right according to the things of the Lord. Well, thank you, Lord Jesus. We know you'll come again soon. In the meanwhile, we're glad to continue to serve you and know that true justice and equity comes at your throne. And as we look around at the sinful situations that we face, instead of being bewildered by that, instead of giving up because of that, we're challenged even the more, because we know where sin abounds, grace the more abounds. We thank you. We praise you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. We love you, King Jesus, and we say someone has stolen our country. We didn't give her away. We didn't sell her, and we want her back now. And this country belongs to you, founded by you for your purposes. We thank you, Lord. Amen.